Now the next section that is relevant to us is another strategic withdrawal from Galilee to the western shore, covered by verses, or from verses 53 of chapter 6, right down to verse 23 of chapter 7, just preceding the miracle concerning the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. So please, could someone read that section beginning at verse 53 of chapter 6 down to 23 of chapter 7.
When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, dedicated to the temple,' and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. And when he had called all the multitude to him, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?' And he said, 'What comes out of a man that defiles a man? And from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lusciousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'"
Thank you. Now in this section of Mark's Gospel, Mark is obviously informing the Gentile Roman world about certain Jewish customs. And we see here that he commences with the idea of washing, this idea of cleansing everything. And then he moves on in verses 9 to 13 to the question of relationships, and particularly father and mother. And then when the Lord Jesus, in verses 14 to 23, is referring to the matter, he talks about that which is without, first of all, but then talks about the deeper matters which are within. And the word heart is referred to twice in the section. First of all, in the citation from Isaiah 29:13 at verse 6, their heart is far from me. And then in verse 19, because it enters not into his heart. So clearly, basically, there's a distinction being drawn between external tradition and internal transformation. And we'll see how that is explained in the course of this section. So, it's over to you now to try to elucidate upon these traditions and the dangers in these traditions.
The word tradition itself means something that is passed on, and of the about 12, 13 times that it's used, only two of them are positive. One of them is in 1 Corinthians 11, the other one is in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, where Paul refers to the tradition, which is equivalent to the inspired word of God. The others are basically negative, having to do with man's tradition, which makes the word of God of none effect.
Yes, thank you. In fact, if we look at the passage we have in verse 3, a reference to the tradition of the elders. And in verse 5, another reference to the tradition of the elders. And in verse 9, your own tradition. So tradition is a big factor in explaining their procedures and customs and culture.
Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus uses scripture to counteract their traditions? I think of C.S. Lewis and the White Witch, the magic before the dawn of time, and then deeper magic from before the dawn of time. So they thought they had what was going on. They preceded Christ as upstart. And here they're saying, Jesus is saying, no, wait a minute, you have it wrong. The Bible doesn't say this.
And it's all to do with eating and washing. Initially. So the concentration clearly is on the external cleansing. And they were completely besotted by these procedures. You had to wash your hands, as I understand it, up to the wrist. And you had to make sure that all these cups and pots and brazen vessels, bronze vessels, and everything were entirely washed. And of course the complaint here is your disciples are not keeping up with the tradition of the elders, and why are they eating food or eating bread when defiled? So there's a complete head-on clash between what is being practiced in Judaism and what is being done by the disciples. How do we apply this today?
Were they saying that when they washed their hands and they did all this ceremonial type things, was it a pronouncement of how holy they were and that they didn't want to be defiled by these outward things? And so it's not a matter of health, because I think I usually wash my hands before I eat. And it's not just a health thing, it's more of a, in my margin it says, a wash with a fist as a some kind of a ceremonial ritual that they did, kind of to say, hey, we're holy people. Jesus saying, no, you're not holy people. These rituals, the things that go into you aren't going to defile you because you're not holy. You're defiled. And out, what comes out of you is defilement.
That's exactly right. So what in terms is being explained here is that whatever procedures you have for cleansing are totally inadequate to fundamentally cleanse. And the external internal tension in the whole passage is brought out in the citation from Isaiah 29:13. This people honor me with their lips, the external articulation, But their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, they had elevated certain traditions and commandments above the Word of God. Now, there is a danger, if ever there was one. Elevating tradition and commandments above the Word of God. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other things like this do you do. Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And then the Lord goes back to one of the commandments, honor your father and mother, and to the way the Jews approached this. They actually forsook caring for their father and mother if they had korban, which means a consecrated gift. A gift by whatsoever you may be profited by me, he shall be free. You suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. In other words, if there was a gift that was dedicated, that took precedence over caring for one's own father and mother. And that was a complete contradiction of what they ought to have known from the clear declaration of Scripture, honor your father and mother. So they were trying to get around very clear things by their own traditions. And that is a difficult area in which to operate, because if, with the best will in the world, we're trying to obey the Scriptures, and if we reach roadblocks of what are essentially unsupported traditions, then we find the same thing, that sometimes traditions seem to take a greater precedence than the Scriptures themselves. And that is, by application, a very grave danger. And we must get back to the Word of God and not try to interpret it in a way that we want it to lean, but interpret it as it is, and let it speak to us through the text.
Mm-hmm. Can I make an observation?
Yes.
I find it interesting that in their question, they don't even reference the Word of God as a basis.
Yeah, that's good.
they outright just come, why don't they follow the traditions of the elders? I mean, they don't even reference the Word of God.
Because they had no scriptural basis for what they were doing. And everything has to be tied down to the Word of God. I mean, these are very basic things, but they're very, very important. Our doctrine and practice must be tied down to the Word of God. Nothing more and nothing less.
I'm amazed at the number of so-called Christian groups that have their own doctrine independent of what Scripture says. So this is not a past problem.
No. Oh, no. Oh, no. And the idea of the heart, as I've indicated, is mentioned twice here. Now, what is the heart in Hebrew idiom? What does it stand for?
Inner person.
Sorry?
The inner man, inner person.
It's closely allied with the understanding, with the mind, but it's the well of the thought life, where thoughts arise, the seat of personality. So in other words, the very center of the human being is unaffected by all these traditions and by all this washing. This is all external stuff. And you can come before God and worship nicely and sing hymns and appear to be very reverent in God's presence and never have his transforming grace working in your heart. And that's why the Lord says it's not what there's nothing from without a man that enters into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man appears to hear, let him hear. When he was entered into the house, from the people his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into a man, it can't defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly it goes out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which comes out of a man, that defiles the man. And then he lists all these horrible forms of sin, which we are all capable of.
I would suggest the heart is more literal than we like to understand, because I've understood from studies that they have made that when a person gets a heart transplant, you actually pick up some of the desires of the person that the heart came from.
Really? I've never appreciated that before.
For instance, there was one man that became an artist after he got a heart transplant. His wife went to the doctor and asked, where did this heart come from? Found out it came from an artist, and the doctor, this came out in the news about 2 or 3 years ago, and the doctor went back to the, started checking around, and sure enough, there's characteristics that come through. When a person gets a heart transplant, they pick up some of the characteristics or desires of the person that the heart came from.
Of course, we can spiritualize that and say that when we get a new spiritual heart, we pick up the characteristics of Christ. And that's exactly the purpose of the Christian life, is to replicate Christ in our life.
When he talks about that things come from within the heart, so it's not what goes into the mouth. So people do get caught up with thinking that there's spiritual qualities in the food you eat, dietary regulations, that's very current. You know, vegans and vegetarians often have spiritual reasons why they have their diets, but it's really a kind of belief in magic, that if you do the certain right things, magic will happen. But the issue is the heart. But where does the heart express itself? With our words. It comes out of the mouth. And so all these sins that he catalogs, there's a kind of a rationale or a propaganda, just like whenever you have a war, some bloodbath, like in Rwanda, go through any of these terrible bloodbaths, reigns of terror, they'll be preceded by a propaganda campaign in which they will vilify a certain people group, and get to the place where people feel totally fine in killing a bunch of people. And in Mark's gospel, the Lord Jesus, he is antagonizing steadily, really getting under the skin and antagonizing these religious leaders. And they, over a period of time, vilify him to such an extent that it becomes totally permissible and all right and even beneficial in their thinking to physically abuse him. No, they're going to end up arresting him, torturing him, interrogating him, and crucifying him, and thinking they're doing God's service by doing it. And the lead up to it is all their talk. They're going to talk, and they're going to talk themselves into this.
Yeah.
And so out of the heart proceed. And it lists all these sins, but it's the talk that makes it all sound right. I think it's suggested in the passage.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think it's been real helpful for me just sitting here and thinking this through and reading this passage for the first time, that the defilement that the Pharisees are thinking of is not one and the same as physical washing, physical cleansing. They don't have any, that's not in their thinking at all. Their idea is that they're holy because they do this outward ritual. And I think, because otherwise that I've been always confused by this passage, but it makes perfect sense because Jesus is saying, no, wait a minute. No, if your heart is the problem, not the food that you take in. You're not becoming unholy by all these external things. You're becoming unholy you're becoming defiled out of your unholy heart. I think that is, and that makes it make a lot of sense for me, and I'm just clarifying that. Maybe other people are helped by that, but I always confuse this. It's like washing your hands, you know, mom said, wash your hands before you eat. But that's not why they're doing it. I mean, maybe partly why they're doing it, but it's because it was a ceremony that they were doing to show everyone, and he may remind himself how holy they were.
Yes, that's right. And I mean, the Lord puts his finger on the real dirt. They were using procedures to get rid of dirt. But he says the real dirt is not what you're washing off your wrists. The real dirt is right inside the core of your being. And here's the dirt. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's the real dirt. The dirt is actually deep-seated in every human being. And it's the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And it's referred to three times, actually, in the section. But the main thrust of the whole thing is that it's calling out for cleansing. The whole passage is calling out for cleansing. The men need to be cleansed from their sins. Yes,
I don't want to jump too quickly to application, but what are some religious rituals that we do in our churches that might allow us to look holy when actually we're living in gross sin?
I think the real problem is the other half of the sentence in verse 8, leaving the commandments. If you want to do something the way it's been done, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't leave what you're supposed to be doing.
You know, okay.
Unity in essentials. Unity in the things that are scriptural. But you can do stuff at your assembly, and I can do different stuff at my assembly that are window dressing, you know, which is the way it's always been done. The hymn book you use, or, you know, things like that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's leave the commandments.
Well, why were they leaving the commandments of God?
Because they had substituted. It wasn't that their traditions were, I mean, you said you wash your hands before you.
Right. But they were teaching as commandments the doctrines of men. And that's why the traditions supplanted the teaching of God's word. You know, I'm very alarmed. I read a couple of different tracts about the Lord's Supper. And one of them, I don't think the brother even quoted, talked about the traditions of the Lord's Supper, about different things that you do and what you bring out about the Lord Jesus and these different things. Wonderful thoughts. We did not quote the scriptures once in this article. And I read that another one where they got quoted Spurgeon and quoted someone else. Didn't quote a whole bunch of the Bible. And I'm thinking, this is dangerous territory. If we have to look to other men to explain our traditions, however good they might be. I mean, even if they're biblical, we're not explaining them biblically to people. We might need to re-examine what we're doing or how we're teaching or how we've been taught. Make sure we're not supplanting the commandments of God for the teachings of men.
Precisely. But at the same time, in so doing, we have to avoid what these hypocrites were doing and tie everything insofar as humanly possible to the revealed Word of God. Because if it's anchored in the Word of God, then there's an automatic control mechanism placed upon it and extremes are avoided. So whilst that's absolutely true, and this is what the grave difficulty here was, they had put the traditions of men above inspired scripture, and they had so warped the revealed scripture that they were actually avoiding responsibility for their own father and mother.
Yeah.
I mean, that's actually a perversion of scripture. So what it's calling out for in relation to the human beings involved is cleansing at the fundamental level through the work of Christ. But what it's also saying to us is, if we are to address the whole issue of traditions, in inverted commas, i.e. human traditions, we must be careful that what we substitute them by is completely tied to the Word of God, even if they themselves aren't. So in other words, if tradition X is to be expunged, we must make sure that if that vacuum is to be filled, it's filled with what the scripture said. Now, there are several people coming in here. Ethan, at the end there first, and then we'll go to Phil.
I'm just looking at Proverbs 21, verse 2, and it says, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. And that is that first part. All a man's ways seem right to him. It's like, we can't know. Sometimes traditions seem really, really good, and it's really difficult if we're just relying on our own understanding to figure out what is harmful and what isn't.
We must at the same time, brother, and I'm not wanting to get into any quagmire over this, we must define what we mean by traditions. I mean, if by tradition you mean turning up at a meeting at 11 o'clock on Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord, if that's been done for 14 generations, well, that could be termed tradition, but there's nothing wrong with it. So we must define what we mean by tradition. There is nothing laid down in the New Testament regarding the format of the Lord's Supper except that it must in itself be the centerpiece of the remembrance. Now our other brethren in other forms of gathering, one in particular, they will immediately remember the Lord. They will immediately break bread, they will immediately take the cup, and then they will worship afterwards. Well, who's to say that that's right or wrong? That's their tradition. But there's nothing in Scripture that says that's wrong. So we have to be very careful when we're talking loosely about traditions substituting Scripture or principles, A, that we define traditions, and B, that if we're to put anything in their place, that whatever's put in their place is tied down to a scriptural base. Phil, would you come in next, please?
Doesn't this take us right back to the original sin, isn't it? Aren't they practicing pride and self-exaltation, the Pharisees?
Yes.
Just like Adam and Eve sought after this knowledge of good and evil, to be like God. And Satan convinced them to do it because that was Satan's original intent, to become God, to lift himself up, exalt himself. And this is the original evil that's in man's heart by the curse, is to want to exalt self. And so the Pharisees are trying to control every detail of people's lives so that they be exalted. And Jesus is pointing out that that's where the evil in the heart is. It's trying to make their own traditions for the sake of authority. And that's the hard balance that we have in a local assembly, because you need to have order and structure. You have leadership, and yet you can't have that leadership overriding. Jesus commanded, don't rule over those under you in an inappropriate way, you know? So
yes. Well, that's a useful contribution, because in general terms what you're saying is all of this was by pride, which was the original sin. Well, what we want to do in the next session, I know it's a shorter session, but we want to finish chapter 7, because there are two wonderful episodes to read here. The Syrophoenician woman whose daughter had the demon, and then one of the two miracles that's peculiar to Mark, from verses 31 to the end of chapter 7. So if we can cover those two miracles in the next session, it means that, God willing, in our last session tomorrow, we can stop with Peter's confession. Hopefully we reach that.